roads lead to Charnock. And I remember many years ago, I read through all 1,100 pages or so, and I look forward to dipping back into it as I prepare these messages. And I will make this offer. Some of you remember last year I mentioned James Davison Hunter's To Change the World, and I made the offer not from church resources, but from my own personal financial resources, that anybody who would buy and read that book, I would reimburse you the cost of the book. And several of you took me up on that offer. I'm now going to make an offer where I believe my money is safer, but it is nonetheless a most sincere offer. I checked the other day on Amazon, it's about $35 to buy both volumes of Stephen Charnock's Existence and Attributes of God. If you buy those, and I'll say there's no statute of limitations, it could be 10 years from now, and you finally worked your way through all of Charnock's discourses upon the existence and attributes of God, I will reimburse you the purchase price of Charnock. So hopefully some of you will take me up on that. And even if you don't make it all the way through, so you're out, $35, not a big deal. Today, I wanted to begin by focusing together on the immutability of God, God's being unchanging. And to orient us, I'd like to read from Psalm 102, verses 25 through 27. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. Let us pray. Our Father and God, we come to consider you, study you while submitting to you. We acknowledge you and your character and your attributes to be a subject like none other, where we are not in control of the subject matter, but the subject matter is in control of us. We pray that you would make us inquisitive, reverent, that you would create within us wonder and awe. We pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Have you ever had the experience of knowing someone for many, many years, only to find that that person has suddenly changed? You've long been convinced you know this person, you know their habits, you know their predilections, but all of a sudden, they're acting very differently. You say to yourself, He's acting out of character. He's just not himself. And then you wonder, or maybe this is who he is. Maybe after all these years, he's finally showing his true colors. It's a very confusing, disconcerting experience when someone changes suddenly like that. There are other times when change is that which is longed for. As you consider a beloved son or daughter, as you consider a lifelong friend, as you notice patterns and habits that have set in where the person is languishing and stuck and unable or unwilling to make any change at all. Our God is afflicted with neither of those. Our God has never undergone change, and he stands in no need of change. He simply is, always has been, and always will be who he is. The God who existed from all eternity is the very same God who was there at the creation, who in turn is the very same God who was the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the same God in the days of Moses and David, the same God in the times of the apostles, the same God who existed in the Middle Ages, during the Enlightenment, during the Industrial Revolution, the same God who existed through all the tumult and wars of the 20th century, exactly that God is the God who exists today. For the centuries and the millennia, this God has remained exactly the same. He has not changed one bit, and he never will. Pink puts it this way: God cannot change for the better, for he's already perfect, and being perfect, he cannot change for the worse. Interestingly, the very things that can be predicated of us positively or negatively are exactly the opposite when predicated of God. If I were to say, for example, Joe, brother, you are incapable of change, Joe would receive that as an indictment, as a criticism, and rightly so. But to say of God that he's incapable of change, that is part of the glory of God's being God. If I were to say, Stuart, you are so full of potential, oh, he'd be so gladdened by that. Why, thank you, David, for that word of encouragement. He would take it as a very positive thing. But to say that God is full of potential would be blasphemous. God has no potential whatsoever. He is pure being, pure actuality. He can't become anything that he already is not. And I know you're thinking about the incarnation, and we'll get to that in a moment. But in terms of God's being, he has no potential whatsoever. The end of the Sermon on the Mount provides a nice segue into the immutability of God. You may recall that when we were contrasting these two foundations, a foundation of sand and a foundation of rock, the foundation of rock was an image for doing these things that Jesus had laid out in the Sermon on the Mount. But of course, rock is used in other ways. And you may recall how frequently David referred to God as his rock. This image of unchanging stability. But we are not left to speculating upon the significance of images and symbols when it comes to the immutability, the unchangeableness of God. We have specific texts of Scripture. I'd like to set a few of those before you. Think, for example, of God's revelation of himself to Moses in the burning bush. Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And certainly there's room for debate and discussion as to exactly the significance of God saying, you know, I am who I am, or I will be who I will be. But certainly part of it is God's being is unchanged. God has been who he has been from all eternity. Numbers 23:19, God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? Malachi 3, verse 6, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. James chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10, and you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. Hebrews 6:17, so when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. And finally, and very significantly, Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So as you put those two together, you certainly have a strong testimony to the immutability, the unchangeableness of God. It should be said by way of clarification that the immutability of God does not suggest that God is somehow static or immobile. I mean, obviously, God is engaged with his creation. God goes here, God goes there, God is present, God withdraws. So God has always been actively engaged with his creation. Nor is it meant to suggest that we don't take account of those texts that we're all familiar with, I think, where God regrets having done something, God expresses sorrow, even the language of God repenting. Certainly, there are changes that appear in terms of how God engages with us, whether by blessing people or cursing them or taking things in a different direction, but it in no way implies a change in his eternal plan. Nor is the immutability of God inconsistent with the incarnation. And of course, you think of the normal way that we express the incarnation remaining what he was. He became what he was not. Doesn't that suggest God's becoming something that he was not before? Certainly it is the case that Jesus took upon himself true humanity. That was a very dramatic change. But in terms of the character of the second person of the Trinity, the attributes of the second person of the Godhead, nothing was changed at all. So I would suggest to you that what's mainly in view when we come to God's being unchanging is his unchanging character and his unchanging plan. Unchanging character and unchanging plan. In one sense, immutability as an attribute is the attribute that safeguards all the other attributes. Think of what we might predicate of God: his kindness, his wisdom, his sovereignty, his holiness, his patience. What good are any of those if they can be lost? If there could come a day when God is no longer kind, a day when God is no longer patient, when God is no longer love. So immutability safeguards every other attribute. And in addition to the unchanging character, there is the unchanging plan. Think about all that we endure, difficult times through which we go, times of great darkness. Through it all, God never deviates from his plan from all eternity, the counsel of his will, by which he has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. That is unchanging. No matter what surprises there are from our perspective, no matter what hardships, God fulfills his plan in the works of creation and providence. Because of this, because God is unchanging, we can count on him to be the God that he's always been. The God who was God to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to Moses and David and Paul, to countless names that might come to mind throughout the history of the Christian church. God will be to us and our children. In terms of the significance of the immutability of God, I don't know that anything can rival that proclamation in Malachi 3:6. Once again, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed." And it's almost as though character and plan are conflated, that the unchangeableness of both is brought into view. And really, our hopes are pinned on the fact that God doesn't change. One 17th century divine spoke of the immutability of God as the fulcrum of our faith and the foundation of our hope. So that is surely most significant with respect to God's unchanging character, that it's really, when you get right down to it, the basis of our hope. None of these attributes of God can ever change. This plan can never change. But by way of other dimensions of the significance of this attribute of God, I remind you of the obvious, that our culture is in constant flux. And with that flux, there is the routine assault upon our beliefs and the pressure for us to change. And of course, you're all aware of the matters that are most pressing in the culture right now, matters of race and gender and sexuality. I will note that we should always be open to learning from the culture. For throughout the history of the church, it has been the case that the church, when it engages with the culture, may ask questions that it hasn't asked before. And at certain points may come to the conclusion that it has misread or misunderstood the Bible. And so we always need to be open to that possibility, whatever the issue may be, as we're struggling to this interface between what we believe and what the culture believes. We should be willing to acknowledge that even though the Word of God is infallible, our understanding of it is not. But of course, many times, even after engaging with the culture, we're back where we started. No, God has said this in his Word. And though everybody else may disagree, I believe what God has said. So there's that continual pressure to conform and to accommodate the culture. What about God himself and his views of things? God does not evolve. God does not seek to keep up with the times. God is in no danger of becoming woke. God does not align himself with the ideologies of the right or the left. Have you noticed there's much hand-wringing these days about being on the right side of history? I've got to make sure whatever I say, whatever I believe, whatever I do, that I'm on the right side of history. I've got to sort of anticipate where things are going and situate myself there. Never once entertaining the possibility that things may not evolve, but devolve in terms of believing what is true. It's as if people never entertain the possibility that a culture can deteriorate and move away from the truth rather than toward it. God cares nothing for being on the right side of history. He's the Lord of history. He's in control of history. God has been who he's been from all eternity. The God who was during the time of the Babylonian Empire, the God who existed during Greece and Rome, the God who existed during the Puritan period in England, that's the very God who exists right now, who is looking down upon all of these debates and conflicts. Even as we should be open to learning, being corrected, coming to a better apprehension of what God has revealed in his word, our allegiance to the Lord our God should translate into an insistence upon his being the God who he is and his revealed will being unchanged. But lastly, by way of the significance of God's being an unchanging God, I would point out the obvious, that we all live amidst constant, often unpleasant change. And undoubtedly, many of you have experienced unpleasant changes this past week, this past month, surely over the course of this past year. But think of it, every time you draw near to God, you draw near to exactly the same God that you drew near to yesterday or last week. It's a simple and obvious fact, but it's significant. It's the same God. When we gather on the Lord's Day for public worship, we're gathering in the presence of exactly the same God that we gathered in the presence of last week and the week before and a year before that. In fact, that's part of the logic and rationale of having the same structure to our worship service, even some of the same verbiage every single week. It is to remind us of this fact that our God is unchanging. Our God is rock. He is tower, he is fortress, he is refuge, he is mountain. He is absolute permanence and stability, an anchor for our souls. We, in the meantime, are changing, declining at points, susceptible to all sorts of changes in our health, finances, our relationships, our worldly goods. Richard Baxter contrasts our ever-changing with God's being unchanged. Our houses may be burned. Our goods may be consumed or stolen. Our clothes will be worn out. Our treasure here may be corrupted. But our God is unchangeable, the same forever. Our laws and customs may be changed, our governors and privileges changed, our company and employments and habitation changed, but our God is never changed. Our estates may change from riches to poverty, and our names that were honored may incur disgrace. Our health may quickly turn to sickness and our ease to pain, but still our God is unchangeable forever. Our friends are unconstant and may turn our enemies. Our peace may be changed into war and our liberty into slavery. But our God doth never change. Time will change customs, families, and all things here. But it changeth not our God. The creatures are all but earth and metal and quickly dashed to pieces. Our comforts are changeable. Ourselves are changeable and mortal. But so is not our God. So for all the changes that you and I endure and will endure, our God remains unchanged. And isn't it wonderful that this unchanging God changed us. changed us for the better. To be regenerated is to be changed. To be brought to Christ in faith and repentance is to be changed. To be adopted and justified is to be changed. To be sanctified throughout the course of our lives is to be changed for the better. And you remember, don't you, that final change that awaits at the end. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. We come to the table of the Lord. We marvel at our God, who is unchanging and yet who has entered into our